Good morning. Lots of exciting things happening today, in spite of the fact that we have multiple families gone this morning. It's exciting to see you here, and I certainly pray this morning and continue to pray that you will leave here encouraged and feeling like it was well worth your while to meet with us as we try to celebrate and encourage one another and worship God. A couple of things I just want to quickly address because I feel like they're really important. Our VBS this last year, we encouraged our children to have little rockets with money in. And I thought it was absolutely astounding that our little children, we didn't have a whole lot of them, they put together about $107, $108. And not everybody has brought theirs in, so if you know somebody who hasn't yet brought their little rocket filled with money in, we know where it can go, and so we do appreciate that. But what a commendable thing for our young people. The other thing that I wanted to mention as well is Peggy Darrington is putting together our QR directory, and that means it's our quick reference directory. It has names, telephone number, and email address in it, and that's it. And so it's the last call for you out in the foyer there. There is a piece of paper on the table in the foyer. If you haven't yet checked it, check it. If you want your name to be included in that, be sure to write it down so that Peggy can read it. And put your telephone number, and that can be a cell phone number or a home number, whatever, and your email address or however you'd want us to contact you, and we sure would appreciate that. And then the last thing I want to bring to your attention is this Monday evening we got a late start this year, but we'll be having a campus ministry meeting here at the building at 6:30, and so we encourage you to pray for us. But we also encourage you, if you have a desire to know what's going on, to show up and join us as we pray about that and as we talk with different students about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. So those are the things that I wanted to share with you this morning and just bring to your attention. As you know, for the last several months, in fact, since the beginning of this year, our theme has been relationships. And halfway through the year, a couple of months back, I began to think, well, you know, have I exhausted the subject of relationships already before we've even got to the end of the year? And I had a young man, I believe it was Eric Mitchell, who said to me, Jeff, are you going to be able to preach on relationships for the whole year? And I prayed about that, and I looked at that, and I began to realize that the things that we speak about in terms of relationships are not just about specific relationships that we have, or specifically our relationship with God. But when you look at the whole concept of relationships, relationships begin and end with us. They start with acquaintances with people, and then they develop into relationships. In fact, when you sit down and think about it, relationships are the crucible of everything about who we are and what we do and what we're about. Our relationships with our parents, with our spouses, with our friends, with our work, with our activities, with the world that we live in. Everything that we're about begins and is centered on relationships. And we really have no idea where that relationship is going to take us. As we grow and develop into that relationship, it'll take us to places that we never ever would have thought about. So often I speak to people and they say, well, you know, when I graduated from college or when I left high school, I started doing this and I had this relationship with this employer or with this individual. And it took my life down in a direction that I would have never dreamed of. And so relationships are really the crucible of our life. Our relationship with God is central to who we are and what we're about. I recognize that, and we've spoken about that a whole bunch since the beginning of the year, and we're going to talk some more about it this morning. But it begins with something that we commit to doing. and our relationship with that individual or with that entity, no matter what it is, our relationship grows in direct proportion to the commitment that we have to that individual or to that entity, no matter what it is. And so this morning I want to talk about what we call abiding relationships. And abiding relationships are things that hold us together. Unique individuals come together because of God, because of circumstance, because of His Spirit directing and guiding us, and we join together and we become something that is totally different to who we are as individuals. Whatever relationship that we have, if it is an abiding relationship, it causes us to grow and mature. And it's the same thing that scriptures emphasize to us over and over and over again. And that is that if we have an abiding relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we will not be the same tomorrow that we are today. That will cause us to grow. That will cause us and work within us to become something better or bigger or however you want to use or whatever adjective you want to use to describe that, but we will become better people because of our relationship with God. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to your text or have a look at the text that Eric read for us this morning, Luke chapter 13, and starting with verse 10, I want to take this pericope or this section of scripture here, and I want us to look at it closely about some things that will help us to understand the nature of an abiding relationship with God. We need to understand right from the get-go that the conduit through which we can maintain an abiding relationship with God is grace. There is nothing that we do that we can earn in terms of our relationship with God. God has provided for us and given us every opportunity that we can think of. And whatever it is that we do or say or be or become or whatever, it is because of the grace of God. We are really nothing in and of ourselves, but we are everything because of Christ. And so as we look at this text, it's important that we understand that concept as the basis of what we're going to look at. Imagine, if you can, that you are on the edge of the crowd in this synagogue on this particular day as Jesus enters into the synagogue to go and worship. There's a whole lot of people that have followed him in. And included in those people, there is a woman who has been tormented by, the scripture says, the spirit for some 18 years. And so Herman asked you earlier on to close your eyes and to try and imagine Jesus on the cross. And so I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again, not so that you can fall asleep, but so that you could try to imagine what it is that you would see as you walk into this synagogue of antiquity. What are the smells that you would sense? What are the sights that would attract your attention? What are the words that you would embrace as a part of your learning process? What is it that you see? Through the crowd, and maybe the light is a little dim because they don't have electric lights like we have today. They just have open windows. And so it may be a little dim there, but as you look through the haze of the crowd, you see what everyone else sees, and that is this poor woman bent over, doubled over, probably with a walking stick. And you see her speaking to Jesus. And probably she was a well-known character because she had been around for so long. And, you know, back in those days, they didn't have transport like we have. So they didn't travel 15, 20, 100 miles to go here, there, and everywhere to speak to the brethren, because they were pretty much confined to that immediate little village in town where they lived. And so everybody probably knew this woman. They'd seen her around. They probably knew her by name. They knew what she was like. And they knew that she had been inflicted by whatever it was for a long, long time. Luke describes her in the text, if you notice, that her weakness was because of the Spirit. So it was a spiritual thing as far as the text is concerned. Nobody could explain her condition. Not unlike some of the maladies that people face in the world that we live in today. You know people like that who, even the doctors with all of their advanced medical abilities and all of the tests and the research that they do, they come to the conclusion, they say, well, I really just don't know what's going on. Can't figure it out. Some would say that her disability was a psychosomatic problem. It was psychological. Others would have had something totally different to that. Maybe. Maybe somebody had abused her as a young girl, either physically or emotionally, and finally the weight of the abuse that she had carried for so long in her young years bent her over double. I don't know. Maybe her twisted up emotions finally was translated into twisting up her body. The text doesn't tell us. All we can do is speculate, but nevertheless, we recognize that this woman was in a precarious position and she wasn't able to live a normal life. And then we see, in the same view, the same panoramic view, we see the ruler of the synagogue. And we see him because the words that he speaks become loud and clear, and I can almost imagine that you could have heard a pin drop when he spoke. And we realize that there is this unspoken power struggle that is happening right before our eyes. The president of the synagogue was in charge. He was a man who was used to having people bow down to him. He was the one who controlled everything, who said this would happen and that would happen or this wouldn't happen, and everything was channeled through him. But all eyes were on Jesus. Can you see that? If you try to imagine yourself in this small room, can you see the people looking at Jesus rather than the ruler of the synagogue? You sense it, just as anybody would. It's an awkward situation, a little uncomfortable. You know there's something's going on, and you can't quite put your finger on it. According to protocol, everything should have gone through him, the ruler. But Jesus had stolen the limelight, as it were. He didn't wait. A word from him, a touch, and miraculously this woman is healed. And the synagogue ruler is totally upstaged, and he lets his anger come forward even in the presence of all of the public that are there, and he rebukes Jesus. As an outside observer, as we're sitting in this room, we can understand this. Because, well, he's the leader, and who's this new upstart that's just kind of walked in and kind of taken over? It's bound to happen when the local village hierarchy is challenged by somebody who's new and fresh and just comes in with a message and doesn't comply to the local protocol, doesn't go through the regular channels, and just seemingly takes over. Look at verse 14 of the text that we're in today. The Bible says that he was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And so he very definitely speaks against everything that is going on. Well, I want you to pause and think about this for a moment. Because really, legalism bypasses any relationship. Think about that. If you're so concerned about the protocol that you're not concerned about relationships, the protocol becomes so important that it absolutely suppresses relationships. And instead of operating out of an abiding relationship with Christ, it's possible to embrace an external religion. The Bible speaks about that and the conflict between law and grace. And here we see it unfolding in this little synagogue room. You see, beloved, we can even be drawn towards having a concept that we would measure our level of spiritual maturity with the standard of outward appearance. And we can pull the menu list down, the checklist down, and say, well, I've been to church. I've given my contribution. I took the Lord's Supper. I sang the songs. I read my Bible. I've done all of these things. And it means virtually nothing. We can become so steeped in legalism that we totally neglect the inner component of God's values. And we see this played out before us in this synagogue room. Jesus had just miraculously healed a woman who was crippled by an evil spirit, according to the text. And she had been that way for some 18 years. Immediately she had stood up and began to praise God and thank God publicly for what had just happened to her. And nobody could deny it. There was a total change in her life. However, the synagogue ruler was so indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Beloved, I want you to understand what's happening here. The synagogue ruler was so tied into legalism that he missed the wonderful life-changing work of the Lord on the Sabbath. Look at your text, Luke 13, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord answered him, Jesus, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Do you get what has been happening, what is happening here? Do you get what Jesus is saying? Do you get the point that untying an animal and untying the woman are pretty much the same thing conceptually, what's happening here? Understand what Jesus is saying about this woman. He's saying she's a daughter of Abraham. She's one of us. Understand that she has been bound down by a spirit for some 18 years by Satan, the enemy of this world, the one who masquerades as the good guy, has bound her down for 18 years. This enemy has our country Israel firmly in his grip. And I just wonder, a suggestion. Do you think Satan has God's church in his grip? I wonder how much influence he has even in those who are here today. And he has influence over this Jesus, who up until this point has just scored a significant victory. Not the total victory that he'll have when he resurrects from the grave. And suddenly, maybe we have that aha moment. You know, when the light bulb comes on and we say, oh, okay, now I get it. Because what Jesus was doing for this poor woman, he is longing to do for the whole of Israel. He is longing to do for the whole of creation. That's why he went to the cross, isn't it? That is the whole reason why he came out of the grave. He came out of the tomb, and the tomb is still empty, because he wants to give us a victorious life. That's my understanding of what's going on. But the rulers, the synagogue ruler, who represents the rulers, they insist on tight boundaries. They insist on controlling that which God can do, including a very rigid application of the Sabbath law. And it's preventing anything of value of really happening, even in that synagogue worship service. And so I look at that, and I think to myself, unless the kingdom message heals, there is no hope. Unless the message that God has for us heals us from whatever it is that Satan binds on us, and unless we recognize that, there's no hope. And so I wonder, have we allowed legalism to rob us of our love relationship with God? Have we allowed the same spirit that held this woman bound for 18 years, have we allowed that same spirit to so dominate in our lives that we cannot see the love of God or the love of Jesus being displayed in the world that we live in? See, I understand Scripture speaks to us about the fact that God looks at our heart and He wants to operate your life from an abiding relationship. When we've committed to Christ, we committed to walk with Him, to talk with Him. We committed to allow Him to be the Lord and Master of our lives. We understand that Scripture tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then His blood continues to cleanse us. We understand the abiding nature of God's love within us. For what can separate us from the love of God? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God outside of our decision to deny His existence and presence in our lives. God desires for us to walk in the freedom of His grace. And He desires for us to seek to grow in a daily expression of our faith. That's what Peter speaks to us about. When you read through 1st and 2nd Peter, constantly Peter's reminding us of the fact that we need to continue to grow. And if we're not continuing to grow in our relationship with God, if we're not continuing to grow in this abiding relationship with God, then we're going to lose where we're at. I don't know where that came from. He got messed up, Tom. And maybe that break was point for us to just pause and think about what's going on. Maybe you think, like some of the people back in the Old Testament thought, that there was still time for Israel. There was still time for them to repent. Maybe you think that when you see people struggling with sinful activities in their lives and they're bent over double and they're unable to stand upright, that there's still time for the medicine of our world to heal them. Maybe there's still time for those to be released from the bondage of sin. And then they can participate in this great celebration that is ours because of Jesus. Maybe you think that with Jesus, His intention was later to go on into Israel, into Jerusalem, should I say, and there be able to release people. And so this passage of Scripture really doesn't have a practical message for us. But however you look at it, beloved, we know this one thing for sure, that the conduit through which we can receive and maintain an abiding relationship with God is through His grace, because there is nothing, nothing that we can do to deserve His unmerited favor. Look at the text and understand that Jesus concludes this passage of Scripture with two parables that are well known. And there's many times that I've looked at these parables and I'm thinking to myself, well, how do they relate to the text? Well, here's how it relates to the text. Jesus gives us an explanation of what has just happened. Because the synagogue ruler and those that abide by his rules and by the legalism that is there are not abiding in God. They're abiding by the standards and the rules of the world. And Jesus tells us this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Verse 18. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? And then he tells us that he'll compare it to a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and this and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So how do we understand that? How does that connect to what he's talking about? Well, here's how it connects. It connects not just to this small village that is having this awkward moment in the synagogue, but it connects to us today in what we can achieve as children of God when we submit ourselves to the Christ. When we submit ourselves to God, just as one small mustard seed grew into a huge tree that gave resting places for the birds of the air, of how the leaven just leavened out and created something totally different from what it was when it was leavened. That's how this parable and this teaching can affect us. When we're held down by the protocols and the laws of the synagogue, whatever that synagogue may be, we will not have an abiding relationship with God. What can this one action achieve? Or what can happen in the kingdom of God if we submit ourselves to God? If we just have a small bit of leaven within us, or if we just have a mustard seed that is planted? It seems ineffective, and it seems ineffectual, and it seems like, well, what can that little bit of stuff do? If I just indulge in a little bit of sin over here, or if I just do it my own way over here and don't worry about abiding in Christ, what damage can that do? Beloved, I want you to understand the power of God's message as revealed through the text. Every time we break the chains of Satan, we break the chains of the enemy. Every time that people are released from the bondage of what takes us away from God, we can see the reality of Christ. And another victory is won. And we have no idea where it will lead. Today, as you pray that God would work in your life, do you know where He's going to take you? Do you know what will be accomplished because of His leading in your life? No more than I do. So here's what I'd like you to take home. Here's what I'd like you to put in your inbox. You know that box that Charlie spoke about sometimes, where he says something or something said and you say, I wonder about that. Well, put it in your inbox and take it home. As we look at this text, both of the explanations that Jesus gives about what happened, his amazing abiding value must take us to a place where we think, wow, I wonder what God can do in my life when I submit to Him. The growing seed, the expanding leaven. You see, beloved, when our relationship abides in Christ, we have no idea how far-reaching that is. And so let me share this one last passage of Scripture with you, and then the lesson is yours. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, beloved, to abide means to dwell in someone or to take up residence and to feel at home. My question for you this morning is, do you feel at home with Jesus? Does He abide in your life? Is He in your home? Is He in your relationships? Is He in your workplace? Is He in your areas of entertainment? Where is He? Is Jesus at home in your life? It all starts with our relationship with Jesus. And that relationship begins with an understanding of who He is and what He is. And as our faith develops in that, so our commitment to Him continues to develop. And when we make a commitment to Christ, that's just the beginning. If we allow Him to abide in our lives, if our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is an abiding relationship, there is no telling what He can do in your life. Jeff has a song that he selected for us to sing as the closing song. My encouragement to you this morning is if your relationship with God is not where it needs to be, and it needs to begin, or it needs to grow, or if there is something in your life that you need for us to pray about, to pray with you, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. We will help you in any way that we can, because there is nothing in this world that is any more important than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So if you have a need this morning to respond in a public way, won't you do that as together we stand, as we sing.